Well, I'm happy to be back with you this morning. I missed you guys last Sunday. So thankful for David Cannon for stepping in at the last minute and preaching last week and doing a great job. I know that's not easy to be called upon with short notice and get up here and speak, but thank you, David, so much for your eager heart to do that. We are continuing in our series this morning, teaching through the Lord's Prayer. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be in the second part of verse 10 today. We have covered already in this study through the Lord's Prayer, starting in Matthew 6, verse 9, where the disciples had watched Jesus live his life. They had watched and heard him pray many times. And Luke, in his account, tells us that once when Jesus was in a certain place praying, when he was finished, the disciples came to him, and one of them said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." As I told you that first Sunday, they knew how to pray. They had dozens of memorized prayers that they had prayed their entire life. And they rattled these prayers off multiple times a day out of routine. But when they saw and when they heard Jesus pray, they recognized that they didn't know how to pray at all. There was something missing in their life. He had something, a connection with the Father they did not have. And so they said to him, "Teach us to pray." And as Jesus said, "When you pray, this is how you should pray," I want to remind you again, these are not memorized words that Jesus is telling us we have to now rattle off in a rehearsed fashion. Jesus is not teaching us the words to say in prayer. He's teaching us the attitude to have in prayer. And this is not so much a prayer to be prayed as it is a life to be lived. It's vital that we understand that, or we will fall into the trap, as I said, of doing what Jesus warned about right before verse 9. He said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the pagans who just rattle off rehearsed phrases." He said, "But rather you, when you pray, this is how you should pray." And so far we've looked at, he began by saying, when you come to prayer, begin by saying, "Our Father." And we have that remarkable privilege that has been given to us of speaking to the God of the universe and calling him our Father. And then he said we should pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." A reminder to us of just where God is, that he is not like us. He is not a common thing. He is in heaven. And he went on to say, "Hallowed be your name." Your name, not just your name, but you, everything about you is separate from everything else in the universe. You are above everything. You are in a category all your own, and you are to be esteemed as high and holy. And then last week or last time we looked at your kingdom come. And it's not just a prayer that one day, yes, Lord, one day your kingdom will come on earth and it's all going to be great. No, it's about his kingdom being spread throughout this world through us. May your kingdom come through me, Jesus said to his disciples at one point. The people were asking, "Where is your kingdom?" And he said, it's not, my kingdom is not a kingdom you can point to and say, "There it is." No, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, the kingdom of God is in you. And so if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you every day carry around in you the kingdom of God. And we have been called to spread that kingdom by the way we live our lives each day. I mean, this is just mind-boggling. So today we come to the second part of verse 10. And this is where we just tend to back off a little bit when we pray this. He said, he wants us, the attitude that he wants us to have in prayer should be, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. We see it all the time in public, don't we? Little children throwing tantrums because they don't want to do what their parents have told them to do. And so they kick and they scream and they roll around on the floor and they throw a big tantrum all because of one reason, because they don't want to do what their parents have instructed them to do. We can't be too accusatory of that, because the fact is we all come into this world wanting our own way. And so it's a battle surrendering our will to anyone. Inside every one of us is an unflinching determination to have our own way. Frank Sinatra's signature song was, "I did it my way. I did it my way." It's no wonder then when Jesus said, in order to follow me, you're going to have to surrender your will. You're going to have to put aside everything, leave everything behind in order to follow me. It's no wonder the crowds turned around and walked away. We don't naturally want to do that. None of us do. So Jesus said our attitude in prayer must be one of submission. Father in heaven, I want your will to be done, not my will. Now, for all of us, this is a scary thing, because it sounds like a prayer like that is going to keep us from a happy life. It sounds like a prayer like that is going to limit our options in life, but it's actually a prayer that will show us how to really live. And the reason is because on our own, and hear me well, on our own, following our own plans, we will eventually wreck our life. We dare not go through life following our own will, our own desires, our own instincts, because what we think is best will eventually lead us astray. Proverbs 16:25 tells us this. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." This tells us clearly that on our own, we don't know what we're doing. We can't discern the best way to go in life on our own. And so our very lives depend upon knowing and following God's will. Sometimes when we pray, "Your will be done," I think what we're really saying is, "God, show me what your will is, and if I like it, then I'll follow it." And I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's kind of how you have approached this verse, but we've all been there. We've all done that. It's not so much that we're praying, "God, I want to follow your will." It's more like, "God, what is your will? And depending on what it is, then I'll decide if I want to do it or not." But that's not the place where this prayer is meant to lead us to. These words, the ones we looked at last time and the ones we're looking at today, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," these are deeply personal words of surrender and submission. They're saying, "Lord, I want to live under your rule and reign. I want to do your will." And a prayer like that, folks, has the power to change our lives. Now, when we talk about God's will, I think we're almost always referring to his specific will. People ask all the time, "What is God's will for my life?" What is God's will for my dating relationship, for my college plans, for my job? What is God's will for this financial decision? We tend to mostly think of God's will in very specific, very personal terms. How does this affect me kind of thing? We don't tend to think about the big picture of God's will. We just seem to focus on our own little world and our own plans. We tend to, I think, focus almost entirely, on asking, what is God's specific will for me? But the will of God in Scripture, as you search the Bible, tends to be more about the revealed will of God for who you are as a person. God's will in the Bible is not so much about what you're going to do next as it is about who you are as you're doing whatever it is you're doing. The Bible talks about people have called it the revealed will of God. I think that's an okay term, where God says, here's how I want you to live your life. And so the question becomes, am I trying to find the specific will of God for my life without first submitting myself to and being obedient to the revealed will of God in the Bible? Now, here are a few things to maybe help us think about that. Number one, the more committed you are to the revealed will of God, in other words, what He has already given us in Scripture, the more committed you are to the revealed will of God, the more clearly you'll be able to discern His specific will for your life. The more you're walking in God's revealed will, the more likely you are to take the right next step in your choices in life, in whatever His specific will is for your life. But if you're rejecting God's revealed will, then it's very difficult to know what His specific will is for your life. So what is God's revealed will? Well, there's much too much to talk about in one sermon. But there are a number of things that He's already told us about in His Word that is His will for us to follow, to live out. He's called us to live holy lives. He's called us to love our enemies. He's called us to avoid sexual immorality. He's called us to give thanks in all circumstances. He's called us to make sure we are part of a church body so that we're not out there living life as a maverick. He's called us to be generous, joyful givers, and so on and so forth. So we get really obsessed with God. What is your specific will? And God says, well, wait a minute, are you obeying my revealed will yet? Are you doing what I've already clearly asked you to do? Because if you're not doing what I've already asked you to do, you'll never find my specific will for your life. God has already revealed a lot of things for us in Scripture. But folks, listen to me, if we are not obeying God's revealed will, we're not going to find His specific will for our life. Secondly, understand that God's specific will for you will never contradict His revealed will. God will never tell you to do something that the Bible has told us to not do. You can always check what you sense God is calling you to do against what He's already revealed in the Bible, and that doesn't change. So what is the obvious next step that ought to be in our mind right now? We need to spend time in the Bible. As I've told you before, please don't depend on me to feed you God's Word. If this is all you get in your week right here on Sunday morning, you are in trouble already. Because I cannot give you everything that God is desiring to give you one-on-one through His Word. You need to live in this book. You need to live there. Doesn't matter how you do it. There are lots of plans and routines, and people can tell you how, and all that's fine. However that looks for you, folks, crack open the covers of that book for yourself and get in there. When you begin to read for yourself day by day what God has already revealed about His will for us, it will transform your life. But you've got to do it. As someone once said, no one can do your push-ups for you, and no one can do this for you. No one can do this for you but you. Are you in God's Word? You say, I don't really have a desire. Then start there and say, God, I don't desire your Word, but I desire to desire your Word. Would you fix that in me? Start somewhere. But if we're looking for God's specific will for our life, we must understand God will never lead us to do something that His Word has told us not to do. And so the Bible is always our guidepost. It's always our level point that we must go back to. Now, there's false teaching out there that's becoming more popular in churches called progressive theology. And progressive theology is when you try to interpret God's Word by what is culturally popular. You say, well, that's what the Bible says, but it's a different time now, and it's a different place now, and so that's not really what the Bible means. And so we twist the Scripture to make it comfortable for our situations in life, or our desires in life, or our leanings in life. We say, yes, well, that's what it meant back then, but it doesn't mean that now. Folks, this is going on right now all around us. I don't know if you saw a big church, big church in Greenville just within the last couple of weeks. Pastor made a statement about how the Bible is no longer really their absolute go-to anymore. And they're already have invited all kinds of evil things into their church, into their staff even. And happy to do so, because the Bible is no longer their guide. So people take God's Word and they reshape it so that it's a little more comfortable for them. But I want to say again, His specific will never violate His revealed will. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three, God's specific will for your life can have more than one choice. And I think this stuns some people, but I think it brings a lot of freedom when we discover this. God's specific will for your life can have more than one choice. Sometimes I think we become immobilized by this fear of we're traveling down the road of life and there's a turn coming up. And we say, God, do I turn? Do I go left or do I go right or do I stay straight? Hurry, God, tell me. I got to make a choice. What do I do? And we panic and we become confused and immobilized with fear. And God often just says, you choose. If you turn this way, it's not violating my moral will. If you turn that way, it's not violating my moral will. You choose. And as long as you're honoring me in your choices, as long as you're honoring me on that path, I'll use that to accomplish my purpose in you. Now, we have trouble computing this because our brains don't quite work that way. There's a verse that we looked at back when we were studying through Esther, and we saw the providence of God unfolding in that book in some amazing, mysterious ways. Proverbs 16:9 says this, in his heart a man plans his course, listen to this now, but the Lord directs his steps, or the Lord establishes his steps. I told you back then, and it's still the same now, nothing's changed, I can't explain that to you. But it's true. God has given us enormous freedom to make our own choices in life. And if we're making those choices within His revealed moral will, He has promised to direct our steps and to guide our path. It's not always as difficult as we tend to make it. In many decisions in life, not all, but in many decisions in life, God just says, you choose. And as long as you're making choices within the framework, within the boundaries of my revealed will to you, I will work that in. I will work your choice into my sovereign will, into my ultimate plan. As I said, I can't explain how that works, and I don't know anybody who can. I've read books on it, and I just smirk when I get to the end of the book because I realize this gentleman or lady has no more clue about how it works than I do, but they've just written a book on it. It's a mystery. One author, I think, did a great job of trying to illustrate this for us so that we could understand it maybe a little better. And I think this is a great example or illustration. He talked about Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden. And God says to them, you can have any fruit from any of these trees you like, just not this one tree. Choose anything you want, anytime you want, just not this one. And so on the first day, Adam and Eve walk over to an orange tree, and they're getting ready to pick an orange, and they stop and they say, oh Lord, is it your will that we eat oranges on Monday? Or maybe those are just for Tuesday? God, what is your will here? Is it your will, Lord, that we eat mangoes today? Or maybe cauliflower? I don't know that it's God's will for anybody to eat cauliflower, but God, what is your will? And God says, hey, remember I told you, you can eat from anything in the garden, anything, just not this one thing. You choose. And this is often how God's will looks for us. He's already given us the guidelines and the boundaries in His Word. And within those boundaries, there's freedom. But listen, there are times, as I said a moment ago, there are times when God does ask us to make specific choices, when He does lead us to an exact specific turn. And there are times when He asks us to give up our freedom of choice because His specific will is calling us in a different direction. And that's when it becomes difficult for us. I remember when I was a young boy, my mom gave me this little pamphlet that was entitled, I wish I could forget the name of this because it annoyed me my whole life, and yet I never will. It was entitled, Others May, You Cannot. And I was like, wow, that's great. I'm looking so forward to my life. Like, she gave me this when I was a kid, you know? And I kept it in my drawer in my bedroom my whole life. And I would see it once in a while, and it would annoy me when I saw it. But aren't you thankful, adults, for those little things along the way that God brought into your life that were bothersome at the time, but yet they chipped away at you to mold you into something better than you would have been otherwise. Others may, you cannot. And I still remember that to this day. There are times when God will say to you, yes, I've given you all these free choices that you can make, but for right now, for this moment in your life, I'm asking you to give up all of those free choices so that you can follow my exact will over here in this direction. And so praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is much more than just praying for God's will to be done in a broad global sense. Yes, God, I want your will to come about upon the earth. Well, we can run from a prayer like that easily. There's also a very personal side to that prayer. Because praying your will be done means that you're also saying, God, I'm committing to do my part to help your will come about on this earth. I want your will to come about through my life. And so I'm surrendering my personal will to you. And I will tell you this for a fact. You cannot honestly say, God, your will be done without surrendering your own will to God. You can't do it. To pray, God, your will be done, and mean it, is to say, God, I want what you want. And if what you want is different from what I want, I'll choose your way over my own way. And that's hard, folks. That's hard because often what we're really saying when we pray, your will be done, is, God, your will be done as long as what you want is what I want. And if what you want is not what I want, then I'm not sure I want what you want. We sometimes do this unintentionally in prayer. And sometimes we do it intentionally. We try to get God to sign off on what we really want to do. I'll give you an example. Let's say that you've decided to go on a diet, and you've been on this diet for a while, you're doing really well, you're proud of the progress that you're making, and you feel like you deserve a reward. And you just can't block out Krispy Kreme donuts out of your mind. I mean, you're just craving to go in there and just binge on Krispy Kreme donuts. And so you say, God, look, I'll tell you what, I'm really trying to resist this here. I want to stay on my diet. I want to do the right thing. But God, if I drive by Krispy Kreme and there's a parking spot open, then God, I'll know it's your will for me to go in there and get some donuts. God, I'll take that as a sign that this is what you want me to do. And so you drive by, and on your fifth time around the parking lot, a spot opens up, and you say, thank you, God, I knew this was your will for me. See, we have ways of trying to get God to agree with what we want to do. It's not so much saying, God, your will be done. We're really saying, God, would you please bless my will? But church, I want to tell you, you and I have been called to live very differently than that. We've been called to surrender our will to the will of God. And there's no better example of someone who did that than the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. The weight that was upon him in that moment is indescribable. Knowing that in just a few short hours he was going to be falsely accused, mocked, spat upon, his beard was going to be ripped from his face, he was going to be nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death, but worse than all of that, the sins of the whole world were going to be placed upon him, and he would have to bear the judgment for those sins. And so he's agonizing in the garden, and he prays, and he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But his prayer doesn't stop there. He goes on, and he immediately follows up those words by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Here's the thing. Jesus knew what praying that prayer meant for him. He knew all things, and he knew exactly what was awaiting him if he prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He knew exactly where that prayer would lead him. You and I don't know the future. We don't know what praying that prayer means for us. And so for us to pray that prayer and truly mean it is a prayer of unconditional commitment. It's a somewhat dangerous prayer because you're saying yes before you know the details. You're agreeing ahead of time to do whatever God asks you to do. You're agreeing ahead of time. It's sort of like going into a restaurant and saying to the waiter or waitress, you order for me. I haven't even opened the menu. Whatever you think I should have, that's what I'll have. Right? Who would do that? I mean, it's one thing to say, what do you recommend? And then if you don't like what they recommend, you can order whatever you want to order instead. But to not even open the menu, to not even see what choices you have, and to just blindly say, you order for me, that's the thing that I want, whatever you want is what I'll have, that's a whole different deal. The problem is, you and I most often approach this prayer with our menus already open. We've already looked at all the choices, and we're trying to get God on board with what it is we want to order, rather than saying, God, you order for me. Whatever you think I should have, that's what I want in life. It's a stunningly terrifying prayer at first to pray. And it means total surrender. And I'll just take it up one more notch. I can promise you this, God wants some things you don't want. He does. If you find yourself in a relationship with God where He likes everything you like, and you're totally comfortable with everything in the Bible, it doesn't stretch you or push you or make you nervous at times, then you might need to ask, am I praying for God's will to be done or am I praying for my will to be done? Because if you find yourself in that place, in that kind of relationship with God, I'm telling you, something is out of whack in that relationship. Because God's plan isn't always going to match up with your plan. God's timetable isn't always going to match up with your timetable. In fact, I would say rarely, if you just want me to just lay it out for you here this morning. Might as well, we're already almost done. No need to sugarcoat it now. It will rarely line up with what you want or think you need. And so when you say, God, your will be done, it has to be with the understanding that His will is likely going to be very different than your own. His plan will often mess up your plans. There's so many wonderful stories of this from my own life and family and people I've known. But the one that came to mind as I was thinking through these thoughts today was the story of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a remarkably bright man, extremely intelligent. In 1804, he began Brown University and graduated valedictorian. He could have done anything in life. There were all kinds of doors open to him. But instead of seeking his own will, he surrendered his life to God by saying, God, your will be done. And in time, God began to burden his heart for India. And he surrendered to that. He began making plans to move there as a missionary. And he obviously shared this with the girl who he was thinking about asking to marry him. And he said, this is the call God has on my life. This is what I'm going to do. You need to decide whether you're on board or not. And she said, yes, this is what I want for my life as well. And so Adoniram wrote to her father. Her parents did not live nearby. He wrote this epic letter to Mary's father. And I just want you to hear these words. And dads, if you have a daughter, I mean, I don't know whether I would rejoice or freak out if some little punk who was after my daughter wrote me this letter. Here's what he said. People don't write like this anymore. Just listen to this. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this in the hopes of soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory with the crown of righteousness? Adoniram Judson. Wow. Well, her father did consent, and they were soon married, and many months later, they departed for India. She was pregnant, 9 months pregnant. Their baby was born on the ship and died before they reached India. Soon after their work was established in India, they received word that all their financial support had been canceled. And it wasn't long before they were literally penniless. Adoniram continued to preach, and he was arrested for preaching about Jesus. He was thrown in prison. He was chained upside down. He was tortured for 2 years in prison. His wife became sick and slowly wasted away, and Adoniram was released from prison just in time to watch his wife die. Now, at that point, you would expect him to say, if he had any common sense, any rationale at all, surely you would expect him to say, I've missed God's will. I'm done. I'm going home. But instead, he continued to pray, and God burdened his heart for Burma. He packed up and he moved to Burma. And he said, I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever. He spent the next 35 years there. He remarried. They had 13 children, 7 of which died very early deaths. And many people hear that and they say, what a waste. I mean, think of all that God could have done through this brilliant young man back here in America. Just think of all God could have done. But by the time Adoniram died, he had started 100 churches. He had translated the Bible into Burmese, which was later used by others to go and start other churches, Christian schools, and hospitals. Today, there are more than 3,700 churches in that part of the world who all trace their roots back to Adoniram Judson. And in just one region of Burma, the Karen tribe, there are 180,000 Christians. And to this day, if you talk to them and you ask them how all this happened, they will say, because there was once a man who came here named Adoniram Judson. And so I have to ask, were those the plans that he would have mapped out for his own life? Probably not. And yet you read his writings and you'll discover a man who wouldn't have traded that life for anything. I find that odd at first. But the longer I follow the will of God, the more I understand. See, I think the real dilemma for most of us in the free world is that we're so busy chasing after happiness. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I understand it meant something a little different back then, but I think we've become so used to chasing after happiness that we're afraid to pray, God, your will be done in my life, because we're afraid of what the results might be. We're afraid of what it might bring into our life. But here's the interesting thing. The more you pray, God, your will be done, even though it seems scary at first, a strange thing begins to happen in time. The more you pray, God, I want what you want, at some point along the way, you'll look back and you'll realize that what God wanted ended up being what you wanted. You couldn't see it at the time, but the more you say, God, your will be done in my life, whatever that means, the more you'll discover that God's will is the only life you ever want to live. And so that's my challenge for all of us. In our decisions each day, in our plans for the future, that we would begin praying and mean it, God, your will be done. God, I want to align my will with your will. Listen, you show me a person who lives like that, and I will show you a person who is truly free. They're not consumed by trying to find happiness. Their happiness comes from doing God's will because they know that whatever that brings, they can trust God with their future. Have you ever surrendered your future to God's will? You might say, Phil, it's not so much my future I'm worried about, it's my past. I've strayed too far from God's path. I've run from Him and from His will for way too long. I've missed my opportunity. There's no chance for me now. I've messed up too bad. Folks, I want to tell you, as David shared so beautifully last week, God restores lost and broken people. God's grace is such a beautiful thing. He meets us right where we are, and He says, surrender to me right now and start praying for my will to be done and watch what I will do in your life. Listen, you're not too messed up. You're not too far gone. I read this one time. I've never forgotten it. Somebody said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. That's my life. You might not be able to see it from where you are, but God sees it and He knows how to put you back on the right path. The Bible says when you love Him, when you live according to His purpose, He can work all things together for your good and for His glory. And so my challenge for you is to begin to pray right now. Just say, God, I want Your will to be done in my life. Would there be anybody here today who would be bold enough to begin praying that prayer and mean it? My favorite author of all time, dear old Malcolm Muggeridge, he's in glory now, long time. Every time this man spoke, I saw some old interviews with him on television. He glowed. He just radiated the presence of Christ. And Malcolm could weave words together in his books like no one I've ever read. He said this, to pray Your will be done, and truly mean it, is the highest point to which we can ever hope to attain. I think he's right. And I pray that that will be our desire. Lord, Your will be done. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.